Well, it is good to be back in the new semester and looking at God's Word. I want to begin by asking you about your goals, your mission, your vision, your dream. These things do drive our lives and our decisions, don't they? Or at least we're constantly reminded that missions and plans and visions and dreams and goals should drive our lives and our decisions. Whether it's on the global political stage, whether it's in the corporate business world, whether it's in books by ministry experts and self-help gurus, whether it's study plans given to you by lecturers, we constantly hear how important it is to keep on with the mission, to stick to the goals, not to be distracted or diverted by anything or anyone. So what are your goals for this semester, for your time at college, for your life? What are your goals, your dreams for your ministry, for your church, for the advancement of God's kingdom in this world? Jesus was a man with a mission. Jesus had a goal. Is there anything, you think, that could ever distract or divert Jesus from his mission? Could anyone or anything ever stop Jesus in his tracks? Well, today is the final sermon in our three-part sermon series, which is spanning two semesters and two testaments, titled When Rulers Encounter God. And I'd like you to come with me to the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector who encounters Jesus Christ. Hey, if you've got an English version, that's fine. If you can follow in the Greek, please do. Well, let's start with the setting. Verse 1, Jesus entered and was passing through Jericho. Now, Jesus is here coming close to the end of his final decisive journey, his mission. This journey takes up a large amount of Luke's gospel. The journey in Luke's gospel starts in chapter 9, verse 51, in the north of Israel, where it says, when the days of his ascension drew near, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. For 10 chapters, Jesus has been journeying to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Well, it's the place where he is going to die. Jesus is knowingly heading towards his death on the cross. That is his goal. And during the journey, he's been gaining a following. He's been teaching people. He's been preparing his disciples for his upcoming death and resurrection. And as we read about the journey, we read about how to follow Jesus. What kind of people follow him? What kind of people don't follow him? And at this point, in chapter 19, Jesus is passing through Jericho. Now, Jericho is close to Jerusalem. It's about 20 kilometres away. It's a trade centre for goods from the east. But Jericho is not the goal. It's not the final destination. Jericho is just a place for Jesus to, as it says, enter and pass through on his way to Jerusalem. But verse 2, look, a man. His name, Zacchaeus. And he was a ruling tax collector. And he was rich. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Tax collectors have featured quite a lot in Luke's gospel so far. Tax collectors, the private operators who acted as fee collection agents for the Roman taxes, collecting customs duties and commercial fees, that sort of thing. Maybe they're a bit like the companies who collect our tolls for the bridge and tunnels and motorways. Someone you'd expect in a trade centre like Jericho. But of course, unlike the toll collection companies today, the Roman overlords weren't that interested in regulating the industry or the prices. They didn't care how the tax collectors got the fees as long as they gave the share to Rome. And they were allowed to charge what the market would bear for these services. And of course, as a result, corruption was rife, even inevitable. So tax collectors were on the level of pimps and loan sharks and corrupt property developers today. But worse than that, actually, because these people also worked for the invading foreign government. So Zacchaeus would have been a social outcast in respectable society, a sinner beyond the pale. But Luke has already told us that Jesus has a special interest in hanging around with tax collectors, hasn't he? One of his disciples, Levi, had been a tax collector, and Jesus' habit of hanging around with these kind of people got him into trouble with the religious people. Back in Luke chapter 5, Pharisees and their scribes complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke chapter 15, verse 1, we read, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering to him to hear him." And just in the previous chapter, Jesus has told a parable, Luke chapter 18, about a tax collector who asked for mercy and was justified before God. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Verse 13, the tax collector, standing at a distance, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." I tell you that this man went down justified to his house rather than the other. So when we read in Luke chapter 19 that Zacchaeus is a tax collector, we might expect that actually he'll be on the inside track with Jesus because he's a social outcast, whom Jesus will of course care about because that's what Jesus does. But it's not that simple, do you see? Because Zacchaeus is a man of contradictions. He's not just any old tax collector. He's a ruling tax collector. And he's rich. And the last time we heard about a rich ruler in Luke's gospel, it didn't go down well at all. Listen to the previous chapter again, this time verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was extremely rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who have money to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." You see, rulers and rich people find it hard to trust Jesus because they tend to trust in their own power and money. And elsewhere in Luke's gospel, we read that Jesus favours poor people over rich people. In chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus says he's come to preach to the poor. In chapter 6, he says, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you rich, for you have received your comfort." In chapter 16, he talks about a rich man dying and going to a place of torment, while the poor man, of course, goes to heaven. So who's Zacchaeus? It's funny, isn't it? He's a man of contradictions. It's as if Luke has read a book about the theology of Luke and decided he's going to mess with our heads by telling us the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus doesn't fit neatly into any one of Luke's categories. We can't prejudge this man. We can't say, oh yes, he's a marginalised one. He's a tax collector. So of course, Jesus will bless him because Jesus blesses the marginalised. That's his job. But we can't say, oh yes, of course, this is a rich ruler. So Jesus will bring him down. That's his mission. What about you? Are you rich or are you poor? Are you respectable or unrespectable? Are you good or bad? Do you think Jesus cares about you more or less because of who you are? Luke 19, verse 3. Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, but he was unable because of the crowd, for he was in height, little. Some new things we learn about Zacchaeus. Note, Zacchaeus is a seeker. Seek and you will find, Jesus has declared. That sounds promising. Zacchaeus is also asking the right question. He wants to see who Jesus is. He's probably heard about Jesus' miracles and his healings and his preaching. But despite all his seeking, Zacchaeus is a powerless man. He cannot. He is unable through his seeking to see who Jesus is because he's a little man. He's short. Discrimination against short people. It's a timeless thing, isn't it? Here's a fact. In US presidential elections since 1900, on average, the winner is 1 inch taller than the loser. Former Prime Minister John Howard was a man of average height, in fact, but his opponents used the phrase "little Johnny Howard" to taunt him. They knew that if people thought he was short, then of course they were less likely to think of him as a leader, which of course just goes to show how biased we are against short people. Well, Zacchaeus is short. In fact, he's literally little, little in stature. Luke uses the same word here as he's already used for other people who are little in other ways. He calls his disciples little flock. He speaks of the value of little ones. He says of a child using the diminutive, whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is littlest among you, he is great. So maybe Zacchaeus, as a little one, does have some hope of coming to Jesus. Verse 4, running ahead, he went up into a sycamore fig tree to see him, for he was about to pass through. What's all this with his running and tree climbing? It's a bit ridiculous, isn't it? Gives great kind of illustrations, but it's ridiculous. And of course, that's the point. He's an important, rich ruler acting way outside his character. He's humiliating himself to see Jesus. By going up the tree, he's actually bringing himself down in the eyes of society, disgracing himself. And this going up and down is very significant in Luke's description of Jesus' life. When Jesus' mother, Mary, heard she was going to have Jesus, she sang out about God. He has brought down sovereigns from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. When Jesus himself told parables, including that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, he said, "For everyone who lifts himself up will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be lifted up." What's Zacchaeus doing here? He's taking himself up the tree. But at the very same time, he's humiliating himself, isn't he? He's bringing himself down to see who Jesus is. So what does Jesus do? Well, verse 5, as he came to the place, Jesus looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, quickly, come down." Jesus brings him down physically. At the same time, he lifts him up, doesn't he? He says, "For today, in your house, it is necessary for me to stay. It is necessary for Jesus to stay." This little word, "it is necessary," is incredibly important. Whenever else Jesus has used this word, he has been talking about his part in fulfilling God's great plan, his mission, preaching and dying in Jerusalem. He says, it is necessary for me to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. It is necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and scribes, and to be killed, and on the third day to be raised to life. It is necessary, in chapter 13, for me to keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for it is unthinkable for a prophet to perish outside Jerusalem. So when Jesus says it is necessary for him to do something, it is significant. What is it necessary for Jesus to do here? To stay. To stop. Which is very, very strange when you think about it, because Jesus had just been passing through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. He knows he has to die for the sins of the world in Jerusalem. That is his unstoppable mission. That is God's great plan. So why stop now? Something vitally important has to be happening here with Zacchaeus. Verses 6 and 7. So he hurried and came down and received him, rejoicing. Everyone who saw this were complaining. He's gone in to stop with a sinner man. Jesus decides, you see, to be a guest, to stop, to cease, to rest from his journey. And he's not stopping for the sake of his mission to the poor, is he? And he's not stopping to bring about the kingdom through miracle and spectacle. And he's not even stopping at this point for the sake of going to Jerusalem to die. He's stopping because his passing through has been interrupted. He's stopping for a rich sinner. But verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I give to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back fourfold." Well, Zacchaeus has changed radically, hasn't he? In fact, he's suddenly doing what Jesus has been urging his disciples to do. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. He's keeping the Old Testament law, pay back four or five times what you've stolen. What has caused this change in Zacchaeus that suddenly means he's going to give up his corrupt life and care for people around him? Was he overcome with regret over something he'd done wrong? Was he feeling guilty for a bad deed he could never erase? Was he trying to recharge his karma and make up for it? No. No, something far greater has happened. Zacchaeus has encountered Jesus Christ, who stopped for him. Zacchaeus has discovered who Jesus is, the one who brings down the mighty and lifts up the humble. Jesus, the one who has mercy on sinners. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." Jesus' cousin John the Baptist had once said to his fellow religious Israelites, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham." And that's what Jesus has just done. He's taken this corrupt and greedy man, dead as stone, and has raised him up to be a child of Abraham. Of course, salvation didn't come to Zacchaeus' house because he did some good deeds for the poor. Jesus didn't stop and stay with Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus had changed. No, Zacchaeus changed because Jesus had stopped and come to stay with him. And why had he stopped? Verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is why Jesus stopped. Jesus wasn't sidetracked from his mission here in Jericho. It's not as if his big picture thinking about bringing in the kingdom of God through preaching to the poor and dying on the cross was somehow interrupted by this rich ruling sinner man. It's not as if Jesus was somehow diverted by the conversion of a single man, distracted by granting a request to a man who just wanted to see who Jesus was, the humiliation of a great one, the kindness to a little one. Jesus' mission is not sidetracked by the salvation of the soul of a sinner. No, it is necessary. Just as Jesus' preaching was necessary, just as Jesus' death on the cross is necessary, so the salvation of the souls of sinners is necessary. It's not just a minor part of his mission. It's not just a stepping stone in the mission. This is the mission. Jesus is on a search and rescue mission. Jesus came to seek. You notice who the real seeker is here. The real seeker is Jesus. Yes, Zacchaeus was originally seeking to find out who Jesus was, but he couldn't. He was unable. Jesus had to seek after him. Jesus came to seek, and Jesus came to save. Jesus' mission is the salvation of sinners. Salvation from what? From sin. From death. From the judgment we deserve for our sin. That is why he came. That is why he died. Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. What is lost? The word lost has a double meaning here. On the one hand, something is lost when it's missing from its proper place. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. In that since Jesus came to seek the lost, to restore us to the place we should be in before God, to change us from being God's enemy to being God's loving child. But the word lost can also have that connotation of terrible danger. It is perishing, destroyed, something that needs to be saved, rescued. It's a word used in the context of death that talks about eternal destruction. Elsewhere, Jesus warns people that unless they repent, they will perish. Without Jesus, friends, people are lost. Not just lost as in the TV series, but lost. Lost in the same heartbreaking and terrible way that the Malaysia Airlines flight MH370 is lost. Not just off track, not just in need of a bit of correction, but lost, perished. The mission to recover the MH370 is now, of course, still just a search mission. It's not a search and rescue mission, is it? But Jesus is still on a search and rescue mission. And that is why Jesus was brought to a standstill in Jericho that day. Jesus stopped short because here in Zacchaeus was the perfect opportunity to enact his mission. Here is Zacchaeus, a man of contradictions, a humbled, even humiliated man, a lost man, raised up, found, restored, saved from perishing. That is the whole reason that Jesus went to Jerusalem to die in the first place. Jesus' mission was not to bring about world peace and human flourishing through a new messianic world order. Jesus went to the cross so that lost sinners could be found, so that perishing people could be saved. That is right at the heart. That is right at the core of Jesus' mission. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Do you think there are certain people to whom Jesus' mission should be directed? Are there certain types more likely to trust in Jesus and be saved and changed? Did Jesus come especially for good people? Did Jesus come especially for bad people? Did Jesus come especially for rulers? Did Jesus come especially for the marginalized? Did he come for the rich? Did he come for the poor? No, ultimately, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, to find the perishing, to rescue from judgment, not to make welcome adjustments to their lives, but to save them. And that is why Jesus stopped with Zacchaeus, isn't it? Zacchaeus, the lost man of contradictions, who was humbled and then lifted up. It was necessary to stay with him. So what of our missions and our goals and plans and dreams and visions? What of your plans for this semester, for your time at college, for your life, for your ministry? What of your passions for the advancement of God's kingdom in this world? Does it make any sense in the light of Jesus' words here? This is his mission. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you sent your Son into the world to seek and to save what was lost. We praise you for your rescue of us. And we pray that we may remember, that we may live as people who know that Jesus' mission is to seek and to save those who are lost. Amen.